I love Ephesians chapter 5, and today, if it's okay, I want to ask your permission first. Doesn't matter, but I thought it'd be good to ask. But I'd like to do some Bible study today. Is that okay? Would that be all right? Okay, thank you. I'm just surveying the Bible study hunger element here. We do a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching. I just like to do some Bible study today. That means that I want you to take off the whole thing about, okay, do something amazing, say something amazing, give us the best illustration we've ever heard before, tell us a funny story. What if we just dug into the Word for a little bit today? And I think even, here's what I'm excited about today, because in the possibility of this, you may learn today how to study the Bible, which would be amazing for us to continue to learn how do I study the Bible. So you sit down with the Word of God, and sometimes you're like me, and you open it, and you're like, I'm not really sure, you know, what's going on. I know that doesn't make you encouraged. I don't do that often, so I was trying to be we there, but I don't often open the Bible and go, I don't know what to do. I actually have been trained for a lot of years of my life in studying the Bible, and so sometimes we get into the Word of God, we open the Word, and we're like, okay, where do you start? And how does this fit with this? And I just love to do a little study today because Ephesians chapter 5 is clearest to us when we understand the Bible, not just understand this passage. And I'll tell you why. Because the passage we're looking into today is a major shift for us in life. And I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit's going to come with enormous power today into this word. Because what Ephesians 5 is going to say, are you ready for this? It's going to say to us that we're not like the other guys. We're not like the other guys. Now, I don't know, you know, that has two sides. One side is, oh, we're better than everybody else. We've already covered that in Winsome, so please go back and watch that. We're not better than anybody else. Christians are not better than anybody else. When you start to share Jesus with people and they say to you, oh, so you think you're better than me, you answer and say, no, I am just like you. I've also been to rehab. I've also been through a divorce. I also have anxiety. I also know what it means to be enormously selfish. I also know what it means to make decisions that look good on the front end, but just rip your heart out on the back end. I've also walked through the valley of the shadow of death. We've also been through cancer in our family. We've also suffered hardship. I've also made a bunch of money and figured out that isn't what satisfied. I'm not better than you. I'm just like you. But the grace of God pursued me, and the grace of God found me, and the grace of God awakened me, and the grace of God brought me back to life again, and I'm on a new path. That's all I'm trying to say today. I'm not better than anybody, but I am on a new path because of the grace of God. So we don't feel like, think like we're better than anyone else. Please, if you're here today, and I hope you are, and you're not sure about Jesus, and you're maybe not even sure about the church, please know you're sitting among people today who do not think they're better than you. You're sitting among people today who are just like you. Well, I have doubts about faith. So have we. Well, I've been angry with God. So have we. Well, the church let me down, and it let a lot of us down too. But Jesus is on the move, and he's pursuing people in his grace. And when he finds people, he doesn't leave them like they are. He changes them into more than they can ever be. And so by the grace of God, the work of God, the power of God, we are not who we used to be. And therefore, we're not like everybody else. And the world is going to change when the church stops acting like everybody else. And that's what Paul's trying to get at in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. That's the whole gospel packed into a few words, 9 words. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. In other words, if I came today, say my message today was, I would love to say that as a church, here's what we're going to do for the next 90 days. Everyone's going to read scripture for an hour every day. We're going to commit to that today. We'll have cards across the front at the end of the message. We're going to read through the Bible in 90 days. We're going to pray for an hour a day for 90 days. We're going to give 90% of our income for the next 90 days. To the Lord. We're going to serve 90 hours of community service a week And we've got 19 shelter options for you to choose from, but you'll pick one. You'll go before work and after work, 90 hours. It's not a lot to ask. You know, we're saved, so, I mean, you can't give 90 hours. I mean, come on. We're going, and I just went down the list. I said, that's what we're going to do. You'd be like, I don't think so. But God today is asking you to do something greater than that. He just says, well, forget about all that. Here's what I'd love to ask you to do. Be an imitator of God. Think like, act like, talk like God as dearly loved children. And to really understand that, we've got to understand Scripture a little bit. So we know beginning in chapter 5, the number one idea, and I'm going to show you a little bit what the ideas are here. Here's the number one idea that we're looking at today. The number one idea is this, that children imitate their fathers. So that's the idea that we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to teach us a little bit about studying the Bible just for a second. So this isn't the whole idea that we're thinking about today. It's just one of the ideas that we're thinking about today. And to really understand this idea, we have to go back to the beginning of Ephesians, and we have to look at chapter 1, verse 1. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read it for us. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, this is opening verse of this letter, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this letter that's going to tell us a story about how children imitate their father begins by describing a new reality for us. And it says, I'm Paul, and I'm writing a letter to you, and here's who you are. You are the saints in Ephesus. In other words, you're the holy ones of God. You're new people. How are we new people? Because of your faith in Christ Jesus, your brand new people. So Ephesians now unrolls the story of brand new people who are not sinners by nature, they're saints by nature. Hello? Can we just say that together? They're not sinners by nature. Say that with me. They're not sinners by nature, they're saints by nature. That's why Paul, on behalf of God, expects them to act like saints, because that's who they are by faith in Christ. But that's not the whole story. There's another story going on in Ephesians, and you have to get that story if you're going to get Ephesians chapter 5, and I don't want you to miss Ephesians chapter 5 today, so we got to get the bigger story. And there's a bigger story. The second story above that is that the Ephesian church is becoming who they are. That's the story of the letter we're writing, reading. That the Ephesian church is becoming who they are. In other words, God changed their identity in Christ by faith, and now Paul is helping them learn how to walk out that identity in their obedience to God and in their matching up their thinking with what God has made true of their lives. So we're underneath the small rainbow, as you know, and there's two stories above us today. But there's a third story above that, and the third story above that is this, that Paul is pastoring these people, but he's pastoring them from prison because of his faith. Now, if you didn't know that, you're going to miss out on some of Ephesians chapter 5. If you didn't know that when Paul wrote this letter, he wasn't at the Mandarin Oriental. He wasn't writing this on the stationery at the Ritz-Carlton. He was imprisoned in Rome because of his faith in Jesus Christ. But he's still pastoring the people, and he's still reminding them of who they are. Even though he is in prison, he's writing this letter from a jail cell with his hand in chains. He's still loving and pastoring the church and the people of God. That's because there is a bigger story above that story, and the bigger story, should be a little applause here, just going to tip you off ahead of time. The story above that is that Jesus is alive, and his church has been planted. See, That's exciting. That's good news. That had never happened before that Jesus was alive, and it never happened before that Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, had planted a church. But now that has happened. So we're down underneath here thinking about children imitating their fathers, but under that we're understanding that the Ephesians and us are becoming who we are, and we're being pastored today by a guy who's in jail. So if you got some hardship going on today, you'll know that that all works together with God's plan, and we know that above that there's a bigger story going on, and that's why Paul hasn't given up, even though he's in jail. He hasn't given up because Jesus is raised from the dead. And when Jesus is raised from the dead, you don't give up on your faith even when you're in jail. You keep pastoring the people even though you've been put in prison The church has been planted because Jesus is alive. There's a story going on above that story, and the story going on above that story all through the pages of Scripture is that God invites us to himself and to his story. This is the story of Scripture. That God is inviting us, you and me, to himself. And he's inviting us into his story. Well, what is his story? Well, that's the bigger arc that's going on above that. And that's the story of Scripture from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, the story of this book that we are digging into, the living word of God today. The story of this book is this, that God is reconciling the world to himself for his glory. That's the story that we're digging into today. This is not a collection of myths. This is not a collection of principles. Oh, just do these seven things or these 17 things. This is not a set of laws. This is not like a manual just that we kind of dig into and we get stuck in places of life that we don't know how to navigate by ourselves. This is a story, and the story that we are digging into today is the story of how God is reconciling the world to himself for his own glory. And that's what Ephesians 5, verse 1 is really all about. And if you don't know the big arc of the story of God, you are going to miss Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 and all the way through the rest of the chapter, because you're going to take it out of its context and you're going to dig around in it not knowing that it fits under a big banner that God is bringing people back to himself through Christ. And he's doing all that work for his own glory because he's the only one who can do it. And that's what you and I were created for in the first place. So do you see how that works? Can we put that up just one more time? Do you see how that works in life when you come to the Scripture and you understand that when you open the pages, whether it's in Kings or Psalms or Exodus or whether you're reading in James, you're reading one story. And you're reading the story of a God who's reconciling the world to himself for his glory. You're reading in a story as you see and open the pages that God is inviting us to himself. And he's inviting us into the story. What is the story? That we then would help reconcile people to God, and that we would live for his glory. You see, underneath that Jesus is alive on planet Earth and in the heavens, and the church is planted, and the church isn't going away. The gates of hell are not going to stop God's people from living for God's glory. You understand that hardship comes, but God still uses us. You understand that we've already become some people. We're not trying to become better people. We've already been made the sons and daughters of God. We're just trying to figure out how to live out who we already are. And the most simple way we do that is we understand it is natural and normal for children to imitate their fathers. And that brings us to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2. That's how you study the word of God. And that gives meaning to every one of these passages we dig into as we see what's going on. And so what's happening here is we're moving from what God has already done into a lifestyle that reflects us, and we're thinking the whole time we're not like the other guys. Now, I don't know, you probably have experienced this, but there are many times I'd come home from going to spend the night at a friend's house or going on vacation with another family, which happens sometimes growing up, and you'd come home with sort of like a new phrase or a new attitude or, you know, a new lifestyle trend, and your parents would be like, so where do we get this? Well, that's what they do at the Robertson's house. And then what did your parents say? What'd your parents tell you? This ain't the Robinson's house. We are not the Robinsons. We're the Giglios. And at the Giglio house, this, you say it with me, this is how we do it. Anybody been there? This is parenting 101. Because your kids perpetually are going out. They're going out to school and they're coming home and going, Mom, guess what? Blah, 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 blah. And where'd you learn that? I learned that from Tommy. Well, guess what? Tommy's not in our family, and I don't know what's wrong with his parents, but at the Giglio house, we don't use those words. Oh, are we better than them? No. We're just like them. In fact, Dad's actually used those words a couple of times. But that's a whole nother conversation for when you're a little bit older. But I need you to understand we're not like them. We're not like them. And when that happens, it seems normal Because we understand what it means to be genetically linked up to our parents and relationally linked into a family. And that's all Paul's trying to say. You are spiritually, genetically linked up to God. And you are in Christ by the Spirit, related now to a brand new family called the people of God, the church of God. And we don't act like that. That's all he's trying to say. So he's about to drop the hammer, okay? I'm just setting this up. He is going to drop the hammer. Okay, this is a mom and dad, son or daughter sitting down conversation that we're about to have in Ephesians chapter 5. But it's not heavy, it's not law, it's not works, it's not some kind of rules and regulations that everybody has to do to be a good Christian. It's just family talk about people who are genetically linked up together and woven into a story saying, hey, we're not like them. And when this letter was rolled out, I'm telling you, it wasn't any different than 2014. We think, well, things can't get any worse. Look, they said, I promise you, they were saying, in the time that Ephesians was written, things can't get any worse than this. You would go to the temples of the great cities of the world in this time, and there would be temple prostitutes in the temple, and that would be part of the religious experience. And these Christians are now alive in Christ, walking through the world, trying to figure out how to worship God, love God, honor God, and be the people of God. But that's the fabric that they're living in. They're not living back in Little House on the Prairie. These people were living in an incredibly decadent world. And in that world, what Paul was trying to say is, we're not like everybody else. And trust me, every option that's available to you and me was available to them in this time. Now, they didn't have it on their iPhone. They couldn't instantly dial up 900 channels on television. But every single crazy thing that is in our world was in their world. And Paul was trying to say, you're not like them, and I'm about to help you understand. You need to change the way you're living. But he wanted them to know that it was position, verse 1, that paved the way for performance. So can we look at this really fast? I want to just put one more idea out, then we'll actually dig into the text. Because this shifts in chapter 4, verse 17. So while that's up there and you're looking at this, position paves the way. Let me read chapter 4, verse 17. I'm just backing up a few verses from where we are. Paul is shifting gears here. He's talked for 3.5 chapters about who we are in Christ. And now he decides it's time to turn the page and talk about what that means in our practical day-to-day living. And so this is what he says in verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. He said, we're turning a page here, guys. And then he says, and here's how we're going to turn it. He drops down a few verses. In verse 22, he says, and here's how. That you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, verse 23, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, where the giglios, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so he's saying position is the work of God by faith in Christ. But that position paves the way for performance. Now I put it paves the way for performance because I'm a preacher and I like P going to P. But the performance really could better be said lifestyle. That position paves the way to lifestyle. So the way we're living out what God has already put in. So I want you to see a couple things with me. Position paves the way for performance. I'll ask a couple questions. You give me the answers. Was the performance of the believers in Ephesians, was it great? Was their performance great? You tell me. Was their performance great? Now, if they had great performance, they would have gotten a little letter that said, hi, it's Paul, just checking in on you guys and telling you, y'all are great. Amen. I'm in prison. I don't have a lot of time. That's it. Here, send this off to Ephesians, quick. Was their performance great? Not yet. Did their performance matter? I'm asking you. No, grace. It's all grace, people. It's all grace. It doesn't matter what you do. We're just living in an ocean of grace. We're all sinking in an ocean of grace. It's all grace. You just live your life, do your best, try your best. It's all grace. Does your performance matter? Yes, is the answer we're looking for there. Absolutely. Their performance mattered and our performance matters. Their lifestyle mattered and our lifestyle matters. Could their performance get better and improve? Yes. Second set of questions. Was their position great? We already know their performance wasn't that great. Was their position great? Absolutely. That's better than yes. So you got to say absolutely. You got to really say absolutely. Was their position great? Absolutely amazing. Great. Could their position get better? I'm asking. Could their position get any better? No. Absolutely not. No way. They cannot improve on being alive in Christ, the righteousness of God, holy ones of God, saints of God, adopted by God, sons, daughters, children of God, with the power of the Spirit in their lives, secure in Christ forever. Cannot improve on that. And so this is where we begin. This is how we begin. And if you don't get all of this, then Ephesians 5 for you is just going to be a nightmare and a train wreck, because you're going to go, okay, I really, really want to do this. Or you're going to go, you know what? I'm not into all that rules and regulations. And you're just going to throw it out. Or you're going to say, okay, I'm going to give it a good try because I know I want to be everything God wants me to be. So I'm just going to, you know, dig down deep and try to do Ephesians 5. And you're going to miss Ephesians 5 if you don't understand the reality is that God does care about your lifestyle. Your lifestyle matters to God. The way you live your life matters to God. Forget about the fact that you are in Christ by grace. Your lifestyle still matters to God. And here's the thing we're about to read. Are you ready for this? This is heavy duty, not great news. Everything we do, we are going to be accountable for to God. You know why? Because our position is absolutely great. And God is going to say to us, did you not know who you were? Did you not know that we're the Giglios? I mean, we're not, you understand. We're not all the Giglios. But that would be cool if we got to heaven and we were Giglios. Wouldn't that be awesome? Be a big, crazy, loud Italian, Sicilian nightmare. He's going to say that to us. Did you know that your position was absolutely incredible and could not be improved upon? And he'll say to them, then why'd you keep, trying to improve on your position? And why, B, did you live like a beggar trying to help another man find bread? Because that statement, thank you very much, needs to be eradicated from spiritual vernacular and vocabulary. I know that will, you know, take a lot of those sweet little note cards we got somewhere away. But we're not just beggars helping another man find bread. We are absolutely seated with Christ in the heavenly places right now at the right hand of God. And who he is, we are. And what he has, we have. And everything changed. And he says, you got all that? And I'm like, uh-huh, I got it. So for me, how do I come to Ephesians 5 to work on a message like today? I go back at Ephesians 1, and I work my way all the way back to Ephesians 5. So that now I have the runway, and I'm ready to understand what God is saying. So there's one more little piece in here. We're going to do a little more Bible study, and then we'll look at the text. You're like, Louis, this is going to be trouble, and we're going to miss the game. This is going to be, you know, it's going to be very difficult. But I just want you to see one more thing with me. Verse 2 of Ephesians 5. We'll pick up in verse 1 again. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And here's verse 2. And live a life of love. Now that makes sense. We get that part. Or walk in love, we talked about last week. Walk around in love. Our title this week is Walk In and Out. What you walk in, you walk out. Whatever you're walking into is what you're walking out of. So whatever you walk in the morning is what you're going to walk out through the rest of your day. Whatever your thought process is, whatever you're walking into the day with, that's what you're going to walk out of the day with. And so if you're walking into hurt, then you're going to walk out and hurt a bunch of people. If you're walking into I don't love myself, then you're going to walk out, I'm going to have a hard time today loving anybody else. If you walk in, I'm just a sinner, guess what? You're going to walk out a whole boatload of sin. If you, whatever we walk in is what we walk out of. So he's saying, hey, you're the dearly loved children of God, so walk in the dearly loved children of God. Walk around in that is literally what Paul is saying. He's saying, keep lapping in the love of God so that when you get ready to walk into the world, you've already marched around thoroughly in the love of God. And then he says, and let me give you a mental picture of that. Just as, so you now you'll know what I'm hoping you'll attain to. Just as Christ loved us. Now the us is a key word. It's another sermon for another day, but it means that our relationship with God and to faith isn't an individual thing. Or Paul would have said, wouldn't he? Hey, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love just as Christ loved you. But he said, no, he did love you, but he loved us. Christ didn't die for you. He died for us. And this is an important thing. We don't have time to dig into that, but it's a beautiful thing. He gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, that's going to light you up if you look at Exodus chapter 30. And we're just going to do one little turn here, and then we'll be right back into the text. We'll land this thing. It's going to be amazing and beautiful. But could you look at Exodus 30 with me for a second? In Exodus, coming down through these middle chapters, God is describing how the Old Testament, Old Covenant temple is going to work. You're familiar with the Old Covenant and the temple, right? There's an outer court, there's an inner court, there's a place of meeting, and then there's the Holy of Holies, that place behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. Only the high priest could go there one day a year on the Day of Atonement to make a sacrifice for the people. And this temple was constructed as a picture of a holy God and an unholy people. And it was constructed as a pathway to a Savior who was coming named Jesus Christ. And in this temple, as you come down to the end of chapter 30, it says this in verse 34. Now the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum resin. This is the kind of stuff that lights you up in your Bible study and devotional times in the morning. Gum resin. You're like, gum resin is in the Bible? Yes, absolutely. It's in the Bible. Onycha. And then galbum and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It's to be salted and pure and sacred. Can you say those words with me? It's salted and pure and sacred. That sounds like kingdom talk, doesn't it? You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. I mean, all of a sudden, we're kind of connecting the dots a little bit. It's to be salted, pure, and sacred, this perfume or this incense. Grind some of it into powder and place it in front of the testimony in the tent of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from his people. And so outside that veil that separated all the people from the holy place of God, the Holy of Holies, outside that veil was a stand, and on that stand burned incense, and that incense was special stuff. That first word there, the gum resin, you know what gum resin is? It's myrrh. You tap it out of a tree, it would be a really special oily residue. That's why it's called gum resin, that would come out of a specific tree, myrrh. And then he talks about these other elements, and then one of those is frankincense. Anybody remember where you've heard of frankincense and myrrh before? Hello? Where? The wise guys. The wise men. They brought to Jesus frankincense and myrrh and gold. Isn't that coincidental? that outside this veil, where on the other side of it, I mean, it's hard for us to get our heads around this today, but on the other side of it was the presence of God. Such that if you just went in there and said, well, you know what, I think God's a good and loving God, and you just kind of pulled the veil back, you wouldn't be with us anymore. When the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement, they would put a rope around his waist. In the event that he died in the presence of God, they could pull him out without any other people having to go in. This was a symbol of the righteousness and perfection and the beauty of God. And it was a barrier to a broken humanity who could not be reconciled to God. Now remember, that's the big story of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and following, is that God is reconciling the world to himself for his glory. And even in this moment, day and night, this incense burned. That this beautiful perfume that was so rare and special that God's command to Moses was, never make this for yourself. Only make this to burn in the temple, and only make it to burn as an offering up to God, saying what? God is near. That's what the scripture said, that God is with you, and that we have brought our very best to you. God is near. We are here at your disposal. The priest would come, Aaron would come, and he would prepare this mixture, and he would light this incense, and day and night, just outside the presence of the holiness of God, was man's best attempt to say, you are God. You are God. Let the best come up to you and say that you are God. Day and night, we'll never stop singing, you're worthy. And when Jesus died, and he said, it is finished, the scripture records that in the temple, which wasn't very far away, where this incense was burning when Jesus died, that the veil separating man from God was torn in two. Not from bottom to top, like big men would get a hold of it and say, we're done with this veil. It was torn from top to bottom. It was heaven coming down to earth. It was God opening the way of salvation. It was God saying, it is finished, people. The whole journey is finished. The temple, all leading to Christ, it's over today. The system, it's all finished here and now. Christ has done the work. Christ has paid the price. That altar that's sprinkled on with the blood of a perfect lamb, that's done away with now. Christ has come, and as that thing is torn in two, God said, thank you for your best aroma, but I just had the very best aroma when Christ gave his life. It was a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. It was God saying in Christ on the cross, God is near, and this is my best. This is my best. Thank you for the myrrh. Thank you for the gum resin and the special spice, salted, pure, and sacred. But this is the very best that there is. This is the very best. My son is the most fragrant offering of all. See, God doesn't read verses. God is telling a story. And so through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, into a man who's in prison, writing to a people who don't know completely who they are, he says, oh, and by the way, as you're walking around in love and you start walking out of love, here's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about the day that Jesus was love, like no other love, when he offered himself as a fragrant offering as a sacrifice and a beautiful aroma to God when he did that in your place, when he did that for you, when he said, that's done away with. We don't need incense burning anymore. We don't need an offering anymore. We don't need a system anymore. We have a Savior now, and the work is finished and the work is done. And all that's packed in to the second verse of Ephesians chapter 5. And that's why when you get to that verse, you just put your pen down and you bow down and you just say, wow. This is where your latte isn't the priority and where a sense of awe and wonder comes over your heart and you just humble yourself by the power of God who's writing a story and inviting you into that story. Saying, I'm reconciling the whole world to myself for my glory, but guess what? I'm reconciling you to myself for my glory. And I'm inviting you into being a messenger of reconciliation for my glory. And I'm inviting you to think about maybe living different for my glory. And if coming out of the backside of that, we can't get that, then we've never seen the grace of God. If coming out of the backside of that, you want to argue with somebody about, well, you know, it says a few verses down, don't get drunk with wine, and you want to start doing your whole little song and dance about this and that and the other, and well, I could do that, and well, you can do that, and we can do that, and your heart attitude isn't, you know what, God, here's the main story for me. I want to say to the world, God is near. And I am bringing my best to him and the world. I want to be a fragrant offering to God. I want to be a fragrant offering to God. You know, I don't know a lot about a lot. And one of the things that changed my world, at our house one day something happened and I wasn't informed about it. And we got these. We do tall kitchen bags at our house. And we got these at our house, and the way it works at our house is the trash can that's in the kitchen, I'm sure that's the way it is for most of us. And when it's trash day, you take the trash out of the kitchen. Hello, is anybody with me? And you go around the house with this. Does anybody else do that? Where do you bring all the little things to the kitchen, or do you go from the kitchen to the little things? Who goes to the little things from the kitchen? Who brings all the little things to the kitchen? See, it's about half and half. So we go to the little things at our house, Christian. So, you know, you'd go around, and Shelly's making it look like I'm doing this all the time. So she's giving me the eye over there. But I do occasionally do this. And so I'm going around, and I'm a little bit distracted, right? So I'm leaving the kitchen now, but I'm remembering that there's a package on the front door through the glass. So I got the thing, and now I'm going to the front door. And I open the front door, and when I open the front door, I'm like, man, there is an amazing sense of wonder in our house that I'm just noticing for some reason. It's weird. And so then I go into the closet, and I take first a little can, and have a lot in there, a couple of things from the cleaners, you know, those little tags you pull off stuff, and put that in there, go in the bathroom and dump that in there. You know, I might look in one other place, and I'm thinking, man, I don't know what happened, but our house just, something's changed in our house. I had no idea. I did not know. Most of you men do not know what I'm about to tell you right now. They started making scented trash bags. How many of you did not know that? Look, no. Honestly, I want honest hands. Honestly, how many of you did not know that? I want to see him right now. Okay, this entire section already knew that, and others did not. I'm not buying that. I'm not kidding you. I'm not the smartest guy on planet Earth. It took me a couple of times to realize what I was loving was The trash bag smelled great. You don't believe me? You take one of those, and then you just start passing them around. I want trash bags to make it to the very last people in the back at some point. There's only 39 in there, okay? So be careful the way you disperse them. But I don't want you to smell the box. I want you to take trash bags out, and I want trash bags to start going this way. So you people are passing the box. That's not the plan. Passing the box is not the plan. There you go. Take a bag and now pass the box. And let the bag go down the aisle. I want you to know what I'm talking about. Because I'm telling you what, this is when I'm thinking to myself, I should have called the Glad people ahead of time because they're about to get a lot of business out of this deal right now. It's amazing. If you have a small child, please do not give them the trash bag, okay? It's amazing. It's trash. First one went across the aisle. Thank you so much. That was a bold move. I appreciate it. You thought about it. You're like, should I go across the aisle? Yes. Pass them, please. I want them going all the way to the backs, not just this way. Some need to be going that way or some going that way. The poor people in the back are like, I know we always sit in the back. We can't see good or hear good, but that's okay. We're not sure about this whole thing. Pass them to the back. It's crazy. You're like, what? Louis just went off the rails. We're losing it. We're losing the plot. The trash, people, smells good. That's all I could think about reading this verse. Because when Jesus died, he died in a garbage dump. And in the garbage dump, God said, ah, it smells good. Man, that smells good. Y'all smell that? And they're like, no, we don't smell it. This is awful. This is terrible. This is the worst thing we've ever seen. He's like, oh, man, that is the most pure sacrifice of love to say God is near. And I give you my best that the world has ever seen. I know the day that Jesus died, it smelled great to God in a garbage dump. It smelled great to God. And I'm telling you, we're living in some trashy times. And God said, I need a fragrant aroma. Yeah, okay, so now we just do quick work because that's all it takes. You ready? Verse 3, but among you, Holy Spirit, help us here. There must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, or greed, because these are not proper for God's holy people. So in conduct, in trashy places, smell good. Because you already smell good, because you're a dearly loved son of God, and babies smell good. I mean, there's a period of time when they don't smell great, but that's not the baby. Babies smell good, amen? And you smell good to God. Not because of you smelling good to God. You smell good to God because Jesus made you a son or daughter of God. So he's saying, in your conduct, smell good. So when you leave, let people go, what is going on? We're kind of in a trashy place, but it kind of smells good. Yeah, must have been one of God's people must have been through here. Point 2, verse 4. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking which are out of place, but rather there should be thanksgiving. So when you get through talking, just make sure it smells good. When you leave the conversation smelling good. You say, wow, okay. And then he says, and oh, by the way, I have to inform you of this reality, verse 5. This is just parenthetical. For this you can be sure of, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In other words, if you keep tracking out on your, it doesn't matter what my lifestyle is like, and I'm just going to live the way I want to, you are on thin ice. You say, well, it's not, you know, you can't lose your salvation. You probably never had any salvation. If you decide to live a lifestyle contrary to God and say, you know what, I don't care, I'm going to do it my own way, then I have to ask the question about my life, what kind of grace has hold of me? Because it's not the kind that is a fragrant aroma to God saying, I want people to know that you are near, and I want people to know that I'm bringing my best. He said, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient, so don't be partakers with them. Verse 8. Now that doesn't mean don't be in the world, not of the world, okay? Go back to Winsome, please. Thank you very much. It just means don't saddle up next to people and say, well, you know what? If you can do it, I can do it, because we don't do that in our house. That's what God is trying to say. Third thing he's saying, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. So go into the darkness. I want you to go into the darkness. I want you to be in the darkness. You're already in the darkness. You don't have to go find darkness. You are in darkness just when you leave the darkness smelling good. And he says, and all, you know, how does that look? Well, it looks like this. He said, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. There's our motivation. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It doesn't mean we're the Gestapo. It just means when light comes in darkness, people go, man, it just got a little lighter in here. And if you're winsome about it, they're not even going to be that frustrated about the light, because you didn't come in with a, you know, high beam and shine it directly in their eyeballs. You just came in and brought, and people are like, y'all smell that? What happened? Right into the trash. Y'all smell that? Light came right into the dark. He said, walk in light. You're already in light, so walk in light. You're already in love, walk in love. You're already in holiness, walk in holiness. You already have been spoken well of, speak well of other people. You already have been made the light of God, so walk in light. And then here's the kicker. He says, and by the way, your light is like a candle and it's burning down and you only have so much time left to be light. So make sure you really make your light count, because your candle is gonna go out and your offering is going to cease. And when your candle goes out, you'll never make another fragrant offering to God. Because you'll either be without him or you'll be perfected in him. And only for a little while is the candle burning. And is there an opportunity to be a fragrant aroma to God? That's what he's saying. I'll come down and close with this. He says, but expose them, verse 12, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. So it says, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then lastly, he says, smell good while you can. Smell good while you can. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. And what is the immediate implication of being not unwise, but being wise, is understanding this phrase right here, that we, verse 16, want to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And this has got to be one of the greatest, most relevant passages in Scripture coming up. Do not get drunk on wine. Can you drink? You can hash that out among yourselves. Can you be drunk? Absolutely negative. No, cannot be drunk. If you're drunk, you're outside of God's best plan. And no drunk people ever were a great fragrant sacrifice and an aroma to God, and they didn't smell good. On the contrary, they smell awful. And they leave awful. Drunk people do. But here's the key thing about drunk people. He says, don't be drunk with wine, because I've got NIV 84, I told you, and that's where it's not the best thing right here. Don't get drunk on wine. Mine says, which leads to debauchery. Okay, there's a big word for you. What does yours say? You know what that word debauchery comes from? Waste. You know what it really says? It says, don't get drunk with wine, because when you're drunk with wine, you're wasted. No, that's exactly what it says. That's the most accurate phrase your friends have ever said biblically. I got wasted last night. And you say, yes, you did. You sure did. Because when you're drunk, you can do a lot of things when you're drunk. You can sleep with people you don't know. You can say things you won't remember. You can smash into things that will maybe or maybe not have long-term implications. You can stumble and fall and get stitches. You can act like a fool and have to sort of repair your reputation among your colleagues for the next 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 2 months. You can do a lot of things when you're drunk. You can laugh when you're drunk. You can yell when you're drunk. You can sing when you're drunk. You can dance when you're drunk. You can do a lot of things drunk. But the one thing you can't do drunk is bring glory to God. You can't do that when you're drunk. And you waste part of your candle. That's awesome. That's so good. Because you were drunk. And you don't just have to get drunk on wine. You can get drunk on all kinds of things. And when we do, we lose our opportunity to smell good, to say God is near, and I'm bringing my best. So don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There you go. Because that's just as fun, honestly. And you can glorify God. So it's not my goodness, you can't drink. Can't get drunk, can't get drunk, can't get drunk, can't get drunk. So no, just be filled with the Spirit. Try that. Because that's amazing. And you can glorify God. Then he goes on to say, and you speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You sing, make melody in your heart to the Lord, and you're always giving thanks to God for all things. And then we'll let them pick up next week with submit, therefore, to one another in the fear of Christ. So when you leave where you leave, he's saying, leave it smelling good. When you exit the conversation, leave the conversation smelling better. When you exit the darkness, leave the darkness smelling better. And don't make the mistake of thinking you have forever. You got to make the most of your time, because the days are coming to a close. And it's pretty trashy where we live. So smell good while you can. And it all begins with position. Not lifestyle, of understanding that because of what Jesus did for us when he gave his life, that we became and could become the sons and daughters of God. Thanks be to God for the power of his word. Will you say that with me? Thanks be to God for the power of his word.